Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. And so as we read, I ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning together. Father, may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. Father, just now let each of us yield unto thee and your ministry, that your name would be glorified through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to start what I hope to be just a three-part series on introducing you to who I am. Now, you all know that my name is Ken Lance. I'm the pastor here, but I want to let you know that I am an independent, fundamental Baptist. Now, I preached this series here. It's been about 15 years ago. But I think it's important as we see, or at least I see, I don't know if you keep your eyes on the atmosphere in Christianity today, but see so many drifting and so many changing what they believe and changing who they are. Back in July of 2000, when Calvary Baptist Church called me to be their pastor, I was an independent fundamental Baptist. This morning, almost 19 years later, I stand up and I tell you I am still an independent fundamental Baptist, and I don't intend to change, and hopefully our church never changes. And, I'll do everything I can to keep it running the course it's been running for as long as I've known it, and I trust was running that way before I came. The evidence was there that that's what we have always been here at Calvary Baptist Church, and the folks I know don't ever want it to change. But I just want to talk about that this morning, and I want to focus in on the fact that I'm independent. That's an important thing today, because we see so many changes going on. When I came to the church, we were part of an association. We had been a part as a church of that association since the church's beginning. And at the church's beginning, and I believe at the beginning of that particular association, it was probably set up to be the premier independent Baptist association that of any of them that had been formed. And I couldn't even list all of them that had been formed since modernism crept into all the churches back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But I believe it was the best one that had ever been set up, but it drifted. They are not today what they were back in 31 when they were first started. I have copies of the original documentation of who they were and how they intended to stay who they were. And I also have a few copies. I threw most of them away because they're junk. But I have those same statements that have been rewritten by the second and third generation of that same association's leadership. And you realize that these men are not what they used to be. They aren't who they were supposed to be. They changed. And that's why we as a church voted to pull out of that association. Now, we don't say that they're lost and going to hell. We don't say they're the enemy. We certainly, hopefully, never harbor that attitude. They're still saved, and they're still straight on the gospel. They're still straight on being a Baptist, which is more than I can say for some of the other associations. But they are not who they began when they started. But we want to stay who we are, which is who we started out as. And we just want to maintain that until the Lord comes again. And one of those things is that we are independent. That means we're not part of an association. One of the problems with being in an association, and that association still is of the association, is one of the better associations. But the problem with that association is that then we associate, or we're bound together with, those that we would never go to church with. We would never go to their church because the music is wild. The dress standards are non-existent. Now, unless someone misunderstands that statement, we don't anywhere have a list of dress standards other than for being up on the platform. We expect that you'll come in your best, whatever that best may be and how you interpret that, to appear before God at church. And so we don't have someone up in the balcony watching, oh, they wore something that doesn't... No, we don't do that. That's between you and the Lord. That's none of our business. But you've got some churches where they come to church in shorts, t-shirts, and flip-flops. And the preacher's wearing blue jeans. In fact, I know one preacher, my mom's church, when they were looking for a pastor, was very interested in this man. And they sent someone to his church, and he was wearing blue jeans and shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops on the platform to preach that morning. You don't realize what's going on out there until you begin to pay attention to it. And that's a good thing. But when we're a part of an association, all of a sudden we become partners with that, and they're representing us in a mad way, a negative way. And so we're independent. We're not part of an association. We're not part of a convention. We have two great conventions in the United States of Baptists. You have the Southern Baptist Convention. You have the, used to be the Northern Baptist Convention, is now called the American Baptist Convention. We're begun together. They split up under the argumentation over slavery back in the mid-1800s, about 10 years before the Civil War actually broke out. They split between North and South because the Northern Baptists refused to accept slavery, and the Southern Baptists, of course, were adamant in their practice of slavery. But they're both conventions, set up well, set up not as a group of churches, but as a missionary sending group, or a collection of funds for missionaries around the world. But those conventions today aren't much different than a denomination today, having control over the churches and in every area of the church life. And so we're independent. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. We're not part even of a convention. And we're certainly not a denomination. Nowhere have we ever been a denomination. Baptists have never set up denominationalism. Now, I know you can go out there today and you can find groups of Baptists that are a denomination. But Baptists have never been a denomination. In fact, in a few weeks, we'll look at what does it mean to be a Baptist. And you'll find that one of the parts, or one of the defining characteristics of a Baptist, is non-denominationalism, or not being a part of a denomination. Another thing we're not, we're independent, we're not associational, we're not a convention, we're not denominational, we're also not unbranded. You see, I'm not embarrassed to call myself a Baptist. And I don't care what the reaction on those that hear or know it may be, I'm not ashamed of Baptists, because our Baptist heritage is an incredible heritage. And a lot of the religious liberty that we enjoy in the United States of America is attributed directly to the Baptists. You know, one of the most misconstrued statements that Thomas Jefferson ever made was separation between church and state. Do you know the background behind that? The background, obviously, is not in the Constitution. It was a letter written to the Baptists because there was a great concern that when the Constitution was drafted, and then they began to go from there, that the central government, the federal government, would institute a state religion. And there was a push for several different religions to become the official religion of the United States of America. And of course, the Baptists would have nothing to do with that.
And so Thomas Jefferson, who was president at the time, sent a letter to the Baptists of Virginia, who were the most vocal and outspoken against that, assuring them that the government, federal government, would never institute a state government, and that there would be a wall of separation between the state and the church. In other words, they would never be combined like they are in most countries today. I'm not afraid of being a Baptist. You see, if it wasn't for the Baptists, we would have a state religion. And you would be paying the salary and the missionaries and building churches of a denomination that you were not in agreement with. It was the Baptists who did that. And so we could go back and give you different illustrations of Baptists and what Baptists have meant to not just the United States of America, but to this world and to Christianity. And you would find that you too would be proud that you're a Baptist, and you wouldn't be ashamed of that, and you wouldn't tuck your tail. But there's a lot today that want to take Baptists off the church name. They want to be unbranded. They want to be confused with the Reformed church down the road, and they want to be confused with the charismatic church across the street, because they all just call themselves a community or a fellowship or whatever they want to call themselves, but they take the name Baptist off and nobody knows the difference. They want to try to win people to Christ by deceiving them and by tricking them. They think if we put the name Baptist on there, then people are going to be offended by that, and they won't come in our church buildings because we're Baptists. Well, they're not going to come in when they find out you're Baptist and you trick them. How are they going to feel about that? They're going to realize they've been deceived, and they're going to hold a grudge against Christ forever on that, because they're going to say, all Christians are like that. And so we are Calvary Baptist Church, an independent fundamental Baptist church, not associational, not conventional, not denominational, and not unbranded. In the passage that we read here in Ephesians chapter 1, we find three things in verses 15 down through the chapter. The first thing we find is we have a risen Savior. He talks about that specifically in verse number 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. We serve a risen Savior, and He's not dead today. He's just as alive as He always was. He's as alive as He was when He spoke the worlds into existence. He's as alive as He was today, the day of however many billions of years you want to say, before anything even was, He was alive. And when He came to this earth, was conceived in the womb of Mary, He didn't begin on that day. He had always been in existence. He knows no beginning and He has no ending. He just simply changed His position from heaven on the throne to the womb of Mary and walked on the face of the earth. And as He walked the face of the earth, you know who He was? He was still God. He's still the same one who spoke the worlds into existence. He's still the same one who maintains what He created. He's still the same one who spoke the word that we have before us. He's still God. But then we know about 33 years after He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit of God that He died on that cross of Calvary. But we know that 3 days later He rose from the dead, conquered death once and for all, and ascended to heaven 40 days later and is now seated, as this verse tells us, at God's own right hand. You see, we serve a risen Savior with all the power that omnipotence has invested in Him. The second thing we find is not only do we have a risen Savior, we have a Jesus who is sovereign. And this is important for us to understand. Verse number 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's sovereign over all. He has authority over all. He is the Creator, and we are His creation. We know that the entire spirit realm, both faithful angels and fallen angels, are under His authority, under His control, that He is more powerful than they. They can never come close to His power nor His authority. Now, they like to make you think, especially the fallen angels like to make you think they have authority. They like to make you think you can make that they can make you do things that you don't want to do. They like to make you think that they can force you to do things that are unbiblically and ungodly, but they have no authority in your life if you know Jesus as your Savior. You see, we have a Savior who is sovereign. He has all authority at His fingertips. He has all things under His control. The third thing we find is that we have a church that is special. Now, it ought to be special to you. But one thing I know is that it is special to God. No matter how you feel about the church, we know that how God feels about the church. And He brings that out in verse number 22 and 23. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now that last phrase, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, just tells us Jesus is sufficient. Well, the fact is, the church here is presented as being special. He created the church. He started the church while He walked on the earth with His disciples, a traveling church. And He still has concern for the church. He still is invested in the church. He still is involved in the church. The Bible tells that when He tells us that He's the head over all things to the church. He says, the church is special in my eyes. He says, this church has a special place in my heart. He cares about what goes on here. He cares about what we do and how we conduct our business. He wants to be involved and He wants to be a part, and He doesn't want to be secondary. He wants to be the head. Now, we talked a little bit about this in another place in the Scriptures in Sunday school about the church being presented as His body and given that illustration. Now, I firmly believe this is talking about the local church is His body. We have all the parts we need to function. But if you take the head off a body, what do you have left? You have a corpse. It's dead. And that's why we're independent, because we have a head. That head is Christ, and we never want to sever ourselves from it. The problem in denominationalism and conventionism and being unbranded, the problem with those forms of church government is Christ is severed from the head. And you've got a man at the top. Look at the Roman Catholic system. They have a pope at the top, and he reigns supreme. Where did Jesus go? Well, they try to resolve that by saying that the Pope is Jesus' representative in the flesh, and that He can speak ex cathedra, that He can speak as God, with all the authority of God, with no error. What they've done is they've severed the head, and they've replaced it with a man. The same thing in denominationalism. Everywhere, you've got a man or you've got a committee that's running the show. You have the same thing going on in conventionism, where you've got a man or a committee running the church, dictating to them the decisions that are made. Now, how many people in the city of Bucyrus, because I've talked to a lot of people in the city of Bucyrus that go to denominational churches. You pick the denomination, and this is what I've heard. I believe in a literal six-day creation. But what does their church officially teach? In evolutionism. And so you find a big disconnect between what the people in the pew believe and what the denomination says the church believes. A big disconnect. And I just frustratingly one time asked a fella, as respectfully as I could, but sometimes my shoe gets in my mouth before I can get it out. I said, well, why do you put a penny in the offering plate if they teach what you don't believe? I can't understand. I can't fathom that. I just honestly cannot grasp that. What about sodomy? All the mainline denominations are embracing that. God still calls it sin. He still calls it an abomination. But all these denominations are embracing it. But you talk to the average person in the pew and they're against it. How does this happen? It's called denominationalism. They've severed the head and they put a man in his place. And that man is concerned about the bottom line, because he doesn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he needs his salary paid, and he needs to receive his pension when he retires. And so we're going to try to please all men, and God can fend for Himself. Now, I may be over-exaggerating the point a little bit, but the fact is you've got a man running the church in denominationalism, or a committee of men running the church, when it's supposed to be, according to the Word of God, none other than Jesus Christ. I'm not the head of Calvary Baptist Church. I've had people, even adults, have asked me, or at least implied that I own this church. And I try to tell them I own a little piece of it, along with all the other members of this church, but it belongs to God, ultimately. You see, He's our head. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the trustees, not anybody is the head of this church other than Jesus Christ. And if we'll keep it that way, we'll steer the right direction, we won't have the problem that so many other churches have, there won't be that disconnect between the pew and the pulpit or the official teaching of the church. No one to set policies for us. I laugh, not a good laugh either, over books of discipline. I can't think of what all the different denominations call them. They've come up with a handbook on how to run the church. Because what I read from time to time, because you've got so many activists for the sodomite crowd and they've invaded the churches, the denominational churches, for the most part, and you get this liberal sodomite activist behind a pulpit, and they decide, even though it's against their church policy, that they're going to marry a sodomite couple. You can't marry a sodomite couple. I put that in quotation marks. Marriage is one man and one woman. That's marriage, biblically defined, historically supported. But every once in a while, you'll get a rogue activist that says, I'm going to do it no matter what the church says. And then you hear that they got found out. They want to get found out, to be honest with you. They really do. They want to push it to the court systems. Well, what happens then, they get brought under church discipline. They don't follow this book, our guide. If you follow this book as our guide, then Christ is our head, but they've severed the head. They've got a man or a committee of men that have taken his place. And they've brought out this long, elaborate system of discipline or how to correct the matter. And so they have to go before this court and then that court and this court and this hearing and that hearing and appear before this man and answer to that person. And when it's all said and done, they're hoping everybody will forget that the transgression ever occurred, because before you know it, that person is back in their position as if nothing had ever happened. That's denominationalism. When the head is severed, church policy is set by man, and it's not enforced by man, it's overlooked by man, so that they can do anything they want to do, and anything goes is the policy. They don't care what the people think, as long as the people continue to attend and drop their money in the offering plate. That's why I'm independent, not associational, not conventional, not denominational, and not unbranded. I'm a Baptist. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Christ is the one who calls men as pastors to specific churches. I remember when my pastor dropped me off at Bible college, he said, Ken, God is preparing you for a particular people. He didn't know you would be it. Don't you wish you could take me back? Sorry, you're stuck. But he was right. God did prepare me, and He also prepared you for me. I have a lot of flaws and a lot of inabilities. And I look out in our congregation, I just oftentimes just stand back amazed how God brought you here to be the exact opposite of what I am, with abilities and skills where I have absolutely zero. I have a lot of zeros. And so we've got a lot of skill and ability out there among you folks. And God does that. God calls a man. But you get into the denominations and the conventions, maybe not so much the convention, but certainly the denominations. And you've got someone who takes the office of, they call it the office of a bishop, who's in charge of a certain number of churches. Wait a minute, who's the head? Jesus is, according to the Bible. But according to denominationalism, they set up a man or a group of men, And that bishop decides what pastor goes where and for how long he's there. When Methodism was first set up, I believe the Nazarene Church, although not quite as badly, but every year the pastor was required to move. After the first year, you're just getting to know what you're doing at that particular church, getting to know the people. In fact, I had a pastor tell me one time that a pastor doesn't begin to become effective until he's been there 15 or 20 years. So I'm just starting to get effective, maybe. I don't know. But that's what a seasoned pastor told me one time. But every year, who calls the pastor? Is Christ in charge of that? Or is a man sitting in an office, air-conditioned office, that does nothing but push pencils for a living? You see, that's why I'm independent. I'm not conventional, I'm not associational, I'm not denominational, I'm not unbranded, I'm independent. I believe God calls men to churches and prepares churches for men. Another problem with being conventional or associational or denominational or unbranded is that you're roped into supporting liberal colleges. That was the final straw here at our church when the Southern Baptist Convention took over Cedarville University. Now, in my opinion, Cedarville University was gone long before that. If you would have kept your nose to the ground of what was coming out of there, evolutionism and... I remember, we all know Pete Heil. He's not here, so I can talk about him. And in a good way, Pete played basketball as a high school student. And Cedarville University hosts a high school basketball tournament. And in that tournament, they'll present the gospel and preaching and try to use it as evangelism. But they stay in the dormitories. And Pete told me one time, and I've never forgotten it, and this was a long time ago when he told me this, he said he was shocked when he walked in that dormitory. He said he could not believe the number of girly posters on the walls in those boys' dormitories. But when they linked arms and hands with the Southern Baptist Convention, we knew we couldn't be a part of that. You look in the Southern Baptist Convention, you've got everything going on in their colleges, even their seminaries. We hear how the conservatives have taken it back. They haven't taken much back. They've taken the leadership role of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's all they've got. It's all they've got. They're not as good as they claim to be if you pay attention to what's going on in the convention. You see, we just believe in biblical separation, and that's a whole other story that we'll talk about at another time. But God commands us to not be unequally yoked. And if we're linked together through a group of churches with those that are apostate, then we're unequally yoked. And so we are independent, not conventional, not associational, not denominational, and not unbranded. There are a lot of other reasons to be independent. I've run out of time for this morning. But let me assure you, I am an independent Baptist. I believe that Christ is the head of our church. I believe that He makes our decisions, that He helps us in our business meetings. That's why it's so important that each of our members attend the business meeting, because God speaks through the vote that is cast, and we accept that as His perfect will. And we move on for the glory of God, because He is our head. I am not our head. You are not our head. Christ is. And any time that we replace the head of the church with an individual or a group of individuals, we have severed ourselves from the head, and we've severed ourselves from His blessings. So this morning, let me encourage you, be an independent, fundamental Baptist. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You'll bless it. Father, help us to be entrenched in who we are for Your glory, that we can stand against the tides of the times. There's so much foolishness going out there in churches today. Father, help us to be a lighthouse to the world and to other Christians, shining forth the truth of Your word, doing our best to follow it. Father, knowing we're not perfect, but just making our best effort. Father, help us to stay who we have always been. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.